We made it.
Okay, well, great to see you all here this morning. And Donnell just told me that we had 30 campers last night, which is really good. But then we have 91 people here to get this morning all together, and that's fabulous. So thanks for showing up here, as well as a few online. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord. This is God's house today for us outdoors. Being here today kind of reminds me a little bit of a number of outdoor weddings that I've performed. And typically, though, outdoor weddings are either miserably hot or miserably cold and rainy. But this is absolutely perfect. And maybe it's because it's the time of day, you know, 10:30, 11 o'clock. It's ideal. It's going to get hot this afternoon, perhaps. But we thank God for this great weather that He has given to us in answer to prayer, because it did not look this way on the forecast here the last number of days, as you all well know. So this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible, if you have it, or your phone, if you like to have your phone with you, to Psalm 19. We're doing a series this summer through the Psalms, and Clayton and I landed on this here a number of weeks ago, and we're going to do selected Psalms, because there's 150 of them, and they are fabulous. But we don't have the time, of course, to deal with them 150 weeks. That would take forever, and you'd be bored by then. So we do some selective psalms. Last week was Psalm 8, and today we're going to look at Psalm chapter 19, or Psalm 19 as it's called. Because this particular psalm is very, very fitting for an outdoor gathering like this. I have called this the camp psalm, and you will see why as we go through this. Theologians tell us that God has communicated to us by two channels, or by two books. There is the book of nature and the book of the scripture. Or another way to put it, we have the book of general revelation, that which God has revealed himself by that which he has made, which we see all around us. And then we have God's special revelation in his word, that which he has given to us in the sacred text with 66 books that we call our Bible. God has communicated to us in these two books, or these two channels, and he has done this intentionally and purposefully so that we might know his purpose and his will for us, and that we might see the grandeur of what he has made and be moved to worship him. Psalm 19. Divided into two parts. Follow along while I read and listen to God's word. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their works to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun, shining brightly upon us today. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes a circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. And then verse 7 is a turn. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words and the mouth of this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see the two channels? The two books that God has given to us? The book of nature and the book of his holy word, the scripture. So let's explore this a little bit. Notice in these early verses, God speaks through creation to his glory and to his majesty. We talked about that last Sunday with Psalm 8. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we know verse 1 and verse 9 of Psalm 8 both reflect the very same words. O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, this psalm is similar, has a similar theme. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And so we are moved, aren't we, when we go out into nature where God, which God has created. And as Christians, we understand this is God's handiwork. The trees, the grass, the warmth of the sun, the clouds, the rain that was here the last number of days. This is all God's handiwork on this unique planet. In all the universe, as far as we know, unique in all of the universe, that we call Earth, or which we call our home. This which God has created, which God has made, which we do not worship, because we worship the Creator. And that's distinctly a Christian perspective. We do not worship the trees, or the sun, or the moon, as pagans do. But we worship the Creator, the one who made these things. And that's what the psalm is directing us to. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. You notice in that first verse, both are using languages of communication. The heavens declare, the skies proclaim, they speak, they shout out the glory of God. Verse 2, day after day they pour forth speech. In other words, day after day, the glory of God's creation speaks to us, points us to an ultimate creator. And night, likewise, after night, they reveal knowledge. During the day, we see the warmth of the sun. We see the clouds, which now come past and give us a little bit of reprieve on this hot, sunny day. At night, we see the moon. We see the stars and God's handiwork there. And these speak. But they speak without using words. Notice that? They reveal knowledge. They pour forth speech. But they have no speech. They use no words. We don't hear the sun speaking or the moon. We don't hear the trees speaking. But they do. They point to the majesty, the glory of our Creator God. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. There's no place on our planet, on this globe in which we live, where we do not equally have access to this picture, this reflection of God's creative power. But anywhere in the world, and we have the same day or night communication and declaration from the God of glory. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. And so the psalmist focuses his attention on the sun particularly, which I'm glad today is shining brightly and warmly. We feel it. We know the effects of the sun. He said it was like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. Two metaphors he uses. It rises at one end of the heaven over here to the east and makes a circuit all the way this evening to the west, to the other end. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Even in the coldest day of winter, our sun moderates our temperature. This is God's handiwork. This is God's creative power, which unfortunately today in this so-called enlightened world that we live in, we know so much about science that often people have found explanations for these things which don't need God, don't require God. But ultimately, there has to be a primer mover, a person of God, ultimate creator, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, in Genesis chapter 1. The sun, which we're feeling and seeing this morning, is a long ways away. We know that. Kids here this morning, how far away is the sun? Somebody shout it out.
far away. Very, very far away.
93 what? 93 million miles. I don't know what that is in kilometers, but when I was in school, all miles. 93 million miles away. And how long does it take for us to feel its warmth or see its effect? 8.5 minutes. The light from our sun takes 8.5 minutes to arrive on planet Earth. It's so far away. The light is traveling at the speed of light, which is what? When, what was it when you were in school? It's probably still the same today. 186,000 miles per hour. Second. Yes, thank you. 186,000 miles every second. And it takes 8.5 minutes to travel from our sun to the center of our solar system. You see it or feel it. That's a long ways. None of us will ever travel that far in our entire lives. 93 million miles. The Milky Way galaxy in which we exist, in which our solar system exists. Does anyone know how far across it is from one end to the other? Probably not. I had to look it up. It's 52,000 light years. Okay, try to let that settle in. 52,000 light years across from one end of the Milky Way galaxy to the other. You look up in the night sky, and that's pretty much what we see is the Milky Way galaxy and a few of the planets in our solar system. There's one galaxy which we can see in the night sky, I understand, and that's the closest galaxy to us, which is Andromeda. But Andromeda, the closest galaxy to the Milky Way in which we live, is 2.5 million light years away from us. It just makes the mind dizzy. We can't comprehend that. 2.5 million, not miles, 2.5 million light years from the light from Andromeda. This is from Andromeda. And if that's not enough, that's only two galaxies. Milky Way, in which we exist, the Andromeda, which is our closest, and we are told by scientists today that there are about 200 billion galaxies in the entire universe. If you can count that high. 200 billion galaxies. The heavens declare the glory of God. His creation points to him, to his glory, to his majesty, to his power, his ability. And friends, this is the God who we sang to this morning. This is the God who takes an interest in our lives. This is the God who's interested in the affairs that occur to me. This one of 7 billion people in the world today. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 reflects on the same notion. Romans 1, verse 20. The Apostle Paul in the Second Testament writes, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Without excuse for recognizing that there is indeed a creator, God, who made it all. Those are the first six verses of Psalm 19. We could go on and on about God's creative power and God's creative work, but we understand so much about the created world, the way in which we breathe out carbon dioxide and the trees absorb that and they return to us the oxygen that we require. Consider the human body, which Dr. Andrew knows better than any of the rest of us. The intricacies, the way in which God has made us to be able to live for 6 or 7 decades. It's actually remarkable how the body can repair itself. You get a cut this afternoon, and in a few days it will be better. Joanne broke her foot. It is going to repair itself by God's good grace in the coming months. This knowledge is innate to us as human beings. We have some understanding of this, and yet the enlightened world that we live in kind of pushes that all aside, and we try and find naturalistic explanations for all of this. We have a creator God who's made us, and we worship, is deserving of our worship, our adoration, our praise. And so we do that when we gather together. And we do that when we enjoy his creation. It's great for us to go and enjoy creation, but it's really valuable for us to be together. God has designed us to be together, to worship together. And so we do Sunday by Sunday, because this is what he has instructed us to. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see that day, the day of the Lord, drawing near. Now let's go on to the second half of the song, beginning with verse 7. The law of the Lord, how it begins. Now this was a psalm of David. David wrote lived about 1,000 years before Jesus came. And for David and his peers, his contemporaries, their Bible was actually much shorter than ours. They had the first five books of the Old Testament. That was it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those five. And that was called the Torah, or the law. And that's what he is referring to in verse 7. The law of the Lord, or the statutes of the Lord. Or verse 8, the precepts of the Lord. These are all parallel ideas, different metaphors or words used within the scripture to speak of itself. The precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, verse 8. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord, the decrees of the Lord. These are all referencing this book. The five books in David's context, and of course we extend that today to the 66 books that we have in the completed canon of the scripture. God speaks through his written word as he speaks through his created world. Through his creation, he speaks glory and majesty, but through his written word, he speaks about his character, his purpose, his plan, and the redemptive story, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Moses, and ultimately the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. This is called God's special revelation. Creation is his general revelation, but this is his special revelation by which we know about Christ, we understand the plan of salvation. God has revealed this to us by these biblical writers over time. These are descriptions of God's word in those early verses, these three verses, 7, 8, and 9, are paralleled in the New Testament. Notice how the description of God's word is. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is trustworthy. Verse 8. It is right. It is radiant. Verse 9. It is pure. And it is firm. Some of you who've read the Bible will know Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, or the Philippian believers, and listen to what he says. I remind you what he says in chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul is pointing to the scripture. He's pointing to Psalm 19. He's saying, use God's word to filter your mind. Use God's word to think about that which is pure and right and just and true. He has Psalm 19 in his mind. Look at verse 10. God's word is more precious than gold. It is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. I trust if you are a follower of Jesus that God's word, this book, becomes more and more meaningful to you with time. If you find yourself drawn to it, reflecting upon it, memorizing parts of it, allowing it to inform our thinking and then our behavior. It's richer than gold, it's sweeter than honey, because it proclaims the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the scripture is pointing to Jesus. Old Testament is pointing ahead to the coming of Christ. You've got the Gospels declaring him, and then you've got the epistles which point back to what Jesus has done on the cross at Calvary. Apostle Paul uses these words in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, is useful for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness. And so the Psalmist David says, but who can discern his own errors? How can we understand if our behavior is good, acceptable? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Help me to understand your will. Help me to understand your ways. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. We become aware of our sin and aware of our need of a Savior by reading God's Word, by looking to these 66 books which have been given to us as God's special revelation. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that this book is sharp and powerful, powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing part of soul and spirit. The psalmist concludes with verse 14. It says, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, Yahweh, my rock and my rock. God has given to us his creation and his word. I like to call this psalm the camp psalm because it brings together at the Bible camp God's word with the natural environment in which camps are located. Psalm 19 speaks to these two chapters, these two books, these two means of communication, these two channels that God has chosen for us, has given to us, so that we might live lives that are honored. May these words, concludes, may these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what I say, what I think about, what I contemplate about, be pleasing in your sight. If you, O God, the maker of heaven and earth, the maker of me, of us, understands our thoughts from afar, and so may our thoughts be filtered by the written word of God, and may they be pleasing in your sight, Yahweh, Jehovah, our God. Amen. We're going to conclude the message with a song that Clayton had found. It's based on, I'm going to sing it. It's a song that the Clayton found. It's kind of a folk song based on Psalm 19. So let's sit back and listen and allow these words.